Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today we're in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. We're going to have another little moment with Jesus. The moments we've had in the last few days, well, Jesus was baptized. Done. Jesus was then tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Done. After that, Jesus then began to preach throughout Galilee and ended up in Nazareth, his hometown, where he spoke in the synagogue, and then they got outraged and tried to kill him. And then this. So here we go. Next little vignette for you. Luke 4, verses 31 to 37. Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astounded at his teaching because he spoke with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent. Come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down before them, he came out of him without having done him any harm. And they were all amazed and kept saying to one another, "What kind of utterance is this? For with authority and with power he commands the unclean spirits, and out they come." And a report about him began to reach every place in the region. So, we've just witnessed a healing, a miracle. And maybe we haven't seen a miracle before, although yesterday I wondered how Jesus got through the crowd. I had some ideas about that, but it could have been miraculous. But here, what we're seeing happen is it's a healing, it's miraculous. This person was beset by the spirit of an unclean demon. And this is where it gets tricky. You know, what we saw here is what we would term an exorcism, right? There's somebody who is possessed by a demon. Now, for some people, demons are agents of hell. Satan's minions. They have been sent by the evil one to inflict pain and cause havoc and create chaos. I'm not disputing that that's possible. That's what it is for some people. Other people, when they talk about a demon, it's an addiction sometimes, or it's a difficulty. It's a part of the human condition that may not hit everybody the same way, but is available to everybody. And it doesn't necessarily go about choosing its victims. It occurs. That can also be healed. For others, when we hear about this unclean spirit, we're talking about a disease for which there is no name at that time, no diagnosis. So, I mean, when I read this one, Jesus performs the exorcism, rebukes the demon, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down before them, he came out of him without having done him any harm. Is that somebody describing the end of a seizure, the end of some kind of fit, where they are saying things that they normally wouldn't say? "Let us alone. What have you come to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Yes, those can be the words of the demon. I've seen the movie The Exorcist. I get that. I've also been around a bunch of drunk people on a Saturday night saying, "You don't know me. What are you looking at? Why are you looking at me like that way? What are you, a cop? Are you taking a, you're writing a book?" You know, that kind of stuff. I've heard people say things that they would not say if they were sober, if they were in their right mind, if they weren't pushed to the extreme by chemicals or by the events of life or an incident that is challenging their mental health. I don't know. There's all sorts of things I can imagine, which isn't to say that it can't be a demon, because Luke has definitely written it that way. There is a conflict here. But the first thing that occurs to me when I hear this, Jesus was baptized, was tempted, turned down the temptation. He went about Galilee. We heard about him in Nazareth where he was preaching. He was teaching and preaching. That's what he was doing. He wasn't doing miracles there. So, temptation. He ceases his ministry. He begins his ministry. We know it's about teaching. Now we also know that it's about healing. We know that it is about confronting that which ails human beings, whatever that may be. Unclean spirits, demons, addictions, I don't know. But Jesus, who of course is the embodiment of God's will, would have humanity healed. Takes no joy in our suffering and seeks only for our relief. At least that's what the story seems to be saying right here. And Luke is telling the story early on. If you know the Gospels, and I'm just talking about the four that we have presented to us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, John's Gospel starts off with very early on with Jesus throwing the tables over at the temple, causing trouble, basically. As if to say, John wants you to understand that what Jesus is all about, what Jesus' ministry is about, what God's will is all about, is upsetting those tables, upsetting the apple cart, changing things around. Well, Luke seems to want us to know that God's will, that Jesus' ministry, is about teaching and healing, because that's what we're doing first. We're not confronting the authorities. We're not kicking over tables, right? We are teaching, and we're healing. I think that is important to Luke. We didn't save this exorcism story for later on. So what is that to me? I mean, I'm not, I don't think that I'm possessed. Do I have addictions? Do I have unclean spirits? Yeah, I do. Comfort food is too comforting for me. Bursts of anger, privately, and usually aimed at myself. Those things, I'm guilty of those things. Those things have more power in my life than I wish they had. They're not addictions particularly. We could argue that food can be an addiction to me, sure. But these things are parts of me that I would like relief from from which I would like relief. Yes, grammar is not one of my addictions. And what the story tells me is that God is with me, not demanding that I be nicer to myself or kinder to myself, not demanding that I move away from the comfort that I might get from a cookie. But certainly indicating that God is with me as I want to confront such things. When I'm ready, as I want to, I will not confront them alone. At least that's what I get out of this story. Jesus did not come and impose this on the man who was possessed. I guess he composed it. He imposed it on the demon to a degree, except that the demon cried out. The demon confronted Jesus, right? Jesus didn't walk by someone and say, "Hey, you know what? I got a feeling that you're not yourself." Didn't do that. No, the demon cried out. So this isn't about forcing healing on anybody. It is the promise of support when we want to confront the unclean spirits. And I do like unclean spirit better. Unclean spirit. I can manage an unclean spirit here and there. It would be nice if I didn't have to. Oh, what a joy to let it go. This story reminds me that I can let it go and that I can count on help. I note that he's in Capernaum and he's teaching. And if you think back to yesterday when he was in Nazareth, the very words that I think upset the people, much more so than reading from, I guess it's Isaiah 61, a Messiah passage in the synagogue, I think more to the point was when he said, you know, you're going to say to me, why don't you do here in your hometown the stuff you've been doing in Capernaum? So Jesus has been to Capernaum, and then he's been to Nazareth. He's now back in Capernaum, and apparently in Capernaum before he was doing healing as well, which is maybe why this demon's crying out. I don't know. But Jesus has done these things in Capernaum before. He's done these miraculous things because word got around. Now he's teaching. I don't know if he was teaching before. Now he's teaching, and they are astounded by his teaching. Love that. They were astounded by his teaching. Why were they astounded? Did they not think a grown man could speak? Did they not think he could speak so eloquently? Did they think that he was going to have a very different agenda when he spoke? Were they amazed to see somebody who has this power of healing, of driving out demons, of power, that guy? Were they surprised to see that he was also quite satisfied to sit and go through scripture and teach? That he didn't need the big show. It is reported that at that time, there were exorcists who would do all sorts of things for all sorts of unclean spirits and demons and whatever ailed you. And they made a big show of it. There was wailing and dancing and music. You know, there was the whole thing going on. I can see tambourine shaking and voices raised and the whole great big show and heal, you know, that whole thing. That's apparently the kind of stuff that happened. I love that Jesus said, yeah, be silent. Be silent. Come out of him. Jesus is not making a big show. I don't know about you, but when I see a great big faith healer like that, I immediately assume that they're making money. And I assume they're making money that they should not be making. That's just me. I can be wrong, but that's my feeling. I read this and I think to myself, you know what? Maybe they felt the same way back then. Maybe 2,000 years ago too. The great big showy exorcism. Sure, you went to them out of desperation for yourself, for a loved one. But the people around you watched and went, okay, there he goes again. Oh, man. Rufus the ripoff artist. Let's watch his show this time. Those poor idiots losing their, just giving them money like that. Bigger the show, the bigger the money, right? But Jesus doesn't put on a show at all. Be silent. Be silent and come out of him. Were they amazed that somebody who could generate that kind of attention and that kind of income isn't doing that, but is simply teaching? Is that what astounds them, that he is teaching? Is it what he is teaching? The way that he is presenting to them something they already know but have never heard it that way before? And I mean, I believe that deep down we do understand God's will. We do get it. And then when someone comes along who helps reveal that to us, we think, oh man, that's exactly it. Of course it is. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I should have realized that. That really great teacher helps us understand that we knew it all along. We just didn't put it together. Is that what astounded them? He just put it together so well. Because he's not saying things that contradict the law. He's not saying things that contradict Scripture and the Jewish tradition. Otherwise, they'd run him out of town. We saw it happen in Nazareth. Right there. So he's not doing that. So he's telling them things that they know, but he's giving them insight into these things that make them go, oh, I never thought of it that way. It's as if he's wondering with them. At least that's what I think he's doing. But they were astounded at his teaching because he spoke with authority. And that makes me wonder too. Somebody who speaks with authority, usually they've been given that authority by somebody. So a police officer comes, into my place of business and asks something of me, and I am very likely to comply because they have come with authority. The authority that comes to them through the police department, which actually is there because I, as the citizen, have authorized those budgets through my representatives that I voted in. So as a community, I said, yes, we want the police to help us do this thing. So there is an authority. I recognize that authority. Jesus doesn't seem to have that authority. He's a rabbi from where? From what school of thought? Where from, who has given him authority? So I don't know about that authority. Authority for me also often comes in education. Somebody speaks well and can explain something, and I go, oh yeah, they know something. Okay, they get it. They know a thing that I don't know. But usually I'm looking to see what degrees they might have on their walls, and like, oh gosh, that's a PhD. Oh, there's two PhDs. You know what? I'm going to listen to what she says because she's got two doctorates. So there's an authority that's given to those people of education. Jesus doesn't seem to have that. He's not Dr. Jesus. He is sometimes called rabbi, and I've wondered about that as an honorific or whether he actually is affiliated with a teacher, a school, as it were. But that's never made clear. So what's his authority? Is it that they recognize that he's the Son of God? That he's the embodiment of God's will? That he is the divine walking with us, living in the human condition? Is that the authority? Well, we say that very often because we have 2,000 years of tradition. We've been taught that. We read the Scripture that way. But at the time, they don't have all that stuff that I have. They're just meeting him. So how do they know he's the Son of God? And by the way, if they really do know that, then why aren't they making a bigger deal of it? I mean, I'm just saying. I mean, if I heard somebody speaking and I sat down and listened to them because they were very compelling, and then I suddenly had a sense, oh my God, this is the Messiah, the chosen one, the beloved. This is the one begotten, not made. Oh my God. I would be talking about it. I'd be shouting about it. I would be going crazy about it. These people, not so much. So what is this authority with which Jesus speaks? And I guess this is going to mirror what I was thinking, a couple days ago. Sometimes when you listen to people, you just feel it. Sometimes when you're around people, you just feel it. You go, yeah, this person's intentions are pure. This person is not going to hurt me. This person cares about me. This person knows what they're saying. They've thought it through. These are not careless utterances. This is not some guy just wondering in front of his camera without preparation. No. This is somebody who speaks, and in their words, I recognize God. That happens. And for me, that's authority. Now, the neat thing about that, though, is that I have given them that authority. If I don't feel that and don't recognize that, then they actually have no authority over me. They can't put me in jail. They can't send me to my room without supper. They're not my mom. They're not the police. But I have given them this authority because I recognize something in them and I want to hear it. I want more of it. And I, based on what I've heard thus far, I trust what I have not yet heard because I know it's going to be good. And so I may indeed just follow it. Just follow it without, well, not entirely without discernment. I don't have to follow it stupidly, but I'm not going to follow it without some, I'm going to follow it without proof. There may be a sense of, yeah, this feels right, but I am not demanding a proof that I could never have anyway. I'm willing to follow this without proof. I'm willing to follow this without my completely understanding. Because that's a big one for me. If you got this idea and you tell me all about it, if I understand it and agree with your analysis, then I'm now going to support you. But what if I trust you and don't completely understand? Yeah, that's, I don't, are you sure that, is that really going to work that way? I have no experience in that. So I'm not so sure. But you know what? I can just feel this is the right thing to do. I'm following what you say. They seem to have an authority, and that authority comes from, I don't know, a little discernment by me, certainly, but I'm sensing, feeling, recognizing something that is, well, for me, is God. This is of God. This is life-giving. This is important. See, I think that's the authority that Jesus has. People heard of it and was like, oh my God, there's something here. The demon's the one who gives it voice. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The others, I think, felt it. That's the authority they're talking about. But again, when you meet that person, how likely are you to say it out loud to everybody else? Because let's not forget now, Jesus will be crucified for blaspheming. They took their blasphemy very seriously. And so one of the ways to blaspheme is to say God's name. One of the ways to blaspheme is to try to put God in a box. And if I look at somebody and point at them and say, that's God, or that's the Son of God, or that's God manifest in the human condition, now I am blaspheming, or I'm running up hard against it. So it's often pointed out that the demon knows who Jesus is, but the people around him don't know. I'm not sure that's true. I think maybe they do know, but they're afraid to say so. The demon's not afraid. Demon has nothing to lose. You know, and the demon doesn't doubt itself. It knows. I know that Jesus is God's will manifest in the human condition. I know that Jesus is anointed, beloved, Son of God, as far as you can stretch that metaphor. I know this. I don't often doubt. But every now and again, there'll be a moment going, I don't know. Is my faith a sham? Am I just wrong? And so I may not speak up. More than that, sometimes I'm afraid that if I speak up, I will hurt your feelings or I will diminish somebody. And it's not just that I'm a lovely person who doesn't like to diminish people or doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but then I'm also afraid that you won't be my friend. You won't like me. you won't think nice things about me. It's funny, you know, at 61 years old, I think I probably have more confidence than I did at 31. But I still want people to like me. And I still will avoid from time to time those moments of conflict. So I'll put my faith on mute for a bit, just because I don't want to get into that argument. I just don't want to do it. And so I'll just put that away. So I could have been one of those people who goes, listen to the teaching, going, you know what? This is the Son of God. But I don't want to say that, because you might accuse me of blasphemy. You might try me for blasphemy. Oh my God, I could be stoned. I'm not going to say that because I will be separated out from community. I will be ostracized. You can't say that. I mean, we're not going to prosecute you, but I got to stay away from you now. They won't like me. We're going to disagree. It's so much easier to agree and just go along and get along. Oh, it's so nice. Right? But they don't say anything. They recognize the authority, but they don't say anything. But it is the demon who does. You're the Holy One of God. I think the people around there are going like, yep. Yep, he is. Yep. Thank God someone finally said it. And then they witness this healing. Of course they know it. Of course they know it. And they say to each other, he's got authority and power. He commands unclean spirits. And out they come. And a report about him began to reach every place in the region. And what do you think they said? Did the word go around, it's the Holy One of God? Or did it go around, you won't believe this, but holy crap, he healed this guy. Like, really, like, demon everything. You won't believe it. It's astounding. They reported on what they saw. They did not report on what they felt or what they believed. How often do we share with others what we feel and what we believe? Or do we just fall back on what we've seen? Yeah. It's raining today. Just saw it. It's going to snow later. Yeah, just saw that on the news. That's what we do. We don't say, you know what? With all the rain and the snow and the gray, I am finding it so hard some days to keep my spirit up. Some days I don't even want to get out of bed. I just feel as gray as the sky. And I have a really hard time, but I have found that if I start my morning with prayer, just talking out loud to God and asking for God's support, asking for God's help, I find that I can do it. And the reason I do that is because I think about that story when Jesus healed someone who had a demon that was just holding him down, and with Jesus's help, Jesus's presence, that the demon left and the man was fine. And so I pray to God all the time and say, I'm not possessed like that guy in Capernaum, but I am really burdened, God. I need your help. You know what? When I do that, I feel better. I get out of bed, I get my life together for the day, and I'm good. And the next day, it's hard again, but it's not as hard as it was the day before, and I'm getting better all the time. And my prayers are getting actually a little longer all the time, but they're getting easier to say because I know that God's listening to me, and I can feel the difference. And I realize I'm not alone. I am being healed bit by bit. We don't say that to people. We say it's been so dark and gray. I can barely get out of bed some days. But I heard that it's going to be sunny tomorrow. So I'll probably feel better. Yeah. And on we go. The word spread about Jesus. They talked about the region, about what they saw. I don't think they talked about what they felt. I don't think they talked about what they believed. The demon did that because the demon had nothing to lose. The people thought they did. That'd be a sermon. Anyway, you know what? I'm going to stop because I've gone on more than enough, and kind of like yesterday. I kind of wish I was like I was writing a sermon about this right now because I like that. Yeah, it's not that people didn't recognize Jesus; it's that they're afraid to talk about their faith. True then. True now. We're very cautious and very careful. And Luke is inviting us to be aware of that. Demanding that we change? I don't know. I don't know. But being aware, I think, is the point of the gospel. To make us aware. At least that's how I'd preach it today. Anyway, let me offer a prayer and we will carry on with our days. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for your presence and your love, a love that is not imposed but is always available, a love that we may not always recognize, we may not always be open to it, and yet it is always around us. God, thank you for the opportunity to wonder, to feel your presence, and to hear your voice as we ask ourselves the questions. God, we ask that everything that we hear today, everything that we feel today, we ask that all of it become part of our growing in faith. We ask that it bring us closer to you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And there we go. That's it for me today. God bless you. Please know that God is with you. God's love is all around you, whether you're feeling burdened or even possessed or feeling fantastic. God is absolutely present with you. God's love surrounds you, but more than that, it moves through you into the world. So dare to love the world, because the love you offer is not just yours. It's even more. Even more. So spend it freely. There's more coming. Promise. That's what it is to be blessed. To feel that love, to share that love. And so God bless you. And I hope to see you tomorrow. Be well.